Well, did you get blessed last time we got together? Maybe think a little differently about what we do and how we do it. We got some work to do today. We've looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. We looked at those as being the basis of what we're going to look at now, first chapters 4, 5, and 6. 1, 2, and 3 are the doctrinal part of Ephesians. And we're going to now take a look at the practical side of applying what we learned in the doctrinal part of Ephesians. So if you'd take your Bible, please. You ready for this? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Yes, chapter 3. So we learned that we had all spiritual blessings. We learned that it was not by works, but by grace. And grace is used many times. It's one of the key words in the book of Ephesians. And not of works, lest any man should boast. We learn that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're one body. We learned that He is our peace. He is our peace. We're fitly framed together. We are God's habitation. We learn that we could know the love of God that passes knowledge. Remember that in the prayer? And we learn that we're filled with all the fullness of God. If that's the only thing we knew in life, that would be just amazing, wouldn't it? But here we now turn to a practical application side of all that great truth that God has told us about what He's done for us in Christ. But I'd like to start first in chapter 3, and look at verse 1, please. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Right? And if you remember, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and then he goes on, and in that chapter he talks all about the mystery. That's in the doctrinal side. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Is that what it says? Hello?
Bueller.
What does it say? The prisoner of?
The Lord.
Prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say prisoner of Jesus Christ. It says prisoner of the Lord. "Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." You see, in chapter 3, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's referring to our standing. That's referring to that fellowship we have with Him as sons of God. Here in chapter 4, we see there's a change. We see that it says prisoner of the Lord. And the reason the word Lord is used, because this is referring on the practical side to service. When Lord is used, it's talking about service. And you see right here, even in the very specific use of words, we are going from the doctrinal side of Ephesians to now, what do we do with it? Now, the first clue should be the word therefore. When you read the word therefore, somebody once told me, wherefore, therefore, what's that word therefore? You have to think about why. Why is that word there? Because it's going to put in conjunction whatever came before with something afterward. And what we see here, the afterward, is the application of what we learned in the first three chapters. And then it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. To walk worthy. I think walk is really a very cool word that's used here in the Bible. It's used in a lot of different ways, but many times when it's used as it is here, it's talking about how we conduct our lives. How we conduct our lives. It's not physically talking about, you know, putting one foot in front of the other. It's actually talking about how we conduct our lives, to walk worthily. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, this word is used a few times. It talks in verse 17, not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, it says, walk as children of light. And in chapter 5, verse 15, it says, walk circumspectly. Do you see the emphasis here? The emphasis now is on what do we do? How shall I then live? How do I conduct my life knowing what I've learned in Ephesians, what we've learned in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3? How cool is that? God is so loving and kind. He doesn't just tell us all the great things he does for us. He says, now, here's what you do with it. Here's what you do with it. Just in case we might apply it incorrectly, God tells us how. He tells us what to do. Then comes this word, worthy. It's actually an adverb, which means that we would normally say worthily rather than worthy. He says that we walk worthy. The word worthy is really a very interesting word. It's the Greek word axios, A-X-I-O-S as it's translated, transliterated into, and it means suitably, in a manner becoming, in a manner of equal value with the thing referred to. And it's sort of an interesting word because this word is used of a scale. You ever see one of those scales where you have the center piece and then on it has this little transit thing that goes across, and then hanging down from that it has these little bowls or little plates? And so the point of that scale is that you put something in this plate and that weighs it down so that this one goes up, right? But then you put something in here of equal weight and it comes to be level. It comes to be in perfect balance. And what God is telling us here is that here we have our walk should be in balance with the calling. The calling that he's given to us is what he's referred to in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. That our walk should be in line. It should be appropriate. It should be balanced with these great truths that God has told us about who we are, about what he's done for us. So our lives should be exemplary of that which God has done for us in Christ. Now, how cool is that? We can live in the way God wants us to live based upon what he's done for us. Well, what has he done for us? We just saw all those things, all spiritual blessings. He's called us in Christ. All those things we just rattled, those are the things that God has given us and that we can walk worthily, that our life can be in balance with that. Remember, Ephesians is written not to the individual, it's to whom? The church. So we, you and me, we live this way in balance with what God says that he has made us in those first three chapters. So on one side of the scale is all the blessings. On the other side is how we walk. And our goal then is that our walk is in balance, that we walk worthy of that which God has given to us. If God says it, it has to be possible to do it, right? It might seem a little daunting. How in the world are we going to live up to that? Look at what God gave us. But he's right there to help us, you know. Now here, this is kind of interesting too. So we have doctrine and practice. If we get too heavy on the doctrine and not on the practice, what happens? We're off. We're off balance. And what people do is they get all this head knowledge. They know the Greek and the Latin, and they can talk to you about Aramaic and everything else. But look at their life. Not according to what God says how to live. That's out of balance. Then there's the other side where people sometimes get on the walk, and it's all about the experience. You know, it's that all love side where people go, oh, it doesn't matter what it says, really. We just need to love each other. We just need to love. What's the result of that? People get hurt. The result of that is without the truth, without knowing what the Word of God says, that your experience will carry you. Well, who's going to be pushing that experience side? The adversary, according to the fashion of the course of this age. So what we want is for our life to be in balance. We know the truth of God concerning who he's made us in Christ, and then our walk is in balance with it. And so we don't go crazy on the doctrine and just get big puffed up heads and blow up like a blowfish, or we don't start walking around and living on experiences and end up with counterfeit experiences that are not according to God's word. So it's very cool. You know, we saw in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that everything we have is based on what he did in Christ. And I would like to say to you, please do us all a favor. Don't do anything until you acknowledge what God says in chapters 1, 2, and 3. All right? Because if it's based on our own works, if we're trying to build ourselves up by our own experiences, we're going to fail and people will get hurt. But if we're going to walk according to what God says, then remember that poem, it said, then the labor that we do is not to be acceptable to him, but because we already are. Then our lives are free. Then I'm thinking, this is what God's word says about me and about you, and our lives are free. It's a liberating walk. And we help each other. We help each other to walk according to God's word. None of us has the curb on truth. I thought if you'd like, we might as well take a look at it. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to obviously come back to Ephesians. Proverbs chapter 11. There's something in here about the balance I thought might be kind of cool to look at. Proverbs chapter 11. So God wants our lives to be balanced. Balanced with the truth of what he made us in Christ. Proverbs chapter 11, and if you look at verse 1, it says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, there's a bunch of places that it talks about this in the Word of God. God likes things balanced. And so he wants our life to be a balance to what he's made of. Now think of how that blesses him. If our lives are in balance with what he's made us, we're thinking about him all the time. We're recognizing what he's done for us in Christ. We're thinking about each other the way that God says we should think about each other. And then in our fellowshipping with each other, how sweet is that? How wonderful is that? Because we are in balance with what the Word of God says. Well, back to Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Sorry, Ephesians. There we go, chapter 4. That was verse 1. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is the way God intended for his people to be, that we would be so easy to be with each other because we are loving, we're forbearing, you know? We know we all screw up sometimes, and so what do? We forgive. We forgive and we move on. We think the word of each other and we build each other up. So someone comes in and has a problem. What do? Talk about it? Did you hear what Kimberly did last night? Yeah, I heard about that. Oh, yeah, I heard about that too. Is that what we do? No. But we speak the word of each other. We help each other when we have a need, when we have an issue. And then that's that lowliness and meekness. You know, this meekness, this humility that we have goes along with service. We can serve if we're humble. If we're not humble, then we're like lords over God's heritage. But if we serve with humbleness, we recognize how God helps us to help people. Remember, it's God. The juice is coming from God. God in Christ. And then we all walking in fellowship with him, knowing what his word says, the whole body gets edified. Well, it says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This was kind of hard for the first century church. They didn't quite get it so well. And I understand it. Imagine what it was like for the Jews. here they were the chosen people, and God comes along with this new idea and says, you know what? These Gentiles, they can come in your houses now. They can eat with you. Do you know what that would do to a Judean of that time? Because they were like, we say like dogs, but we like dogs in our culture. I am not talking about my dog today. I just want to say right now. Okay. But overall, we like dogs in our culture, and we put them in our houses and we feed them. Some people let them on their couch, other things, but we're like that. But back then, you know, dogs were also hated. You know, they were despised. The Jews felt that way about the Gentiles. They were subhuman because they were into abominations. They were into things that were not along the lines of God's word. So the Judeans just felt like they couldn't possibly be near them. They were had cooties or something. And think about the Gentiles back then. Here the Gentiles who were off into all of their stuff that they were doing, if they wanted to be a part of God, they had to become proselytes to get into Judaism. And they had to go through the whole rite and everything that was necessary. So there was this rift. And God comes along and says, it's now one body. He says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Think what that would have done to the Judeans. We don't have quite that kind of prejudice, I don't think, today. We have different prejudices, obviously. But that kind of a very stark difference between the two, we don't have quite as much of that today. We're, I think, a little more tolerant. But the adversary will do everything he can to separate us so that I think of me and I think of you and I think we're different. You know, I'm Italian and you're Jewish. Wait, those don't go, do they? I'm Italian and you're Lithuanian. All right. So, or you know, I'm white and you're black, or I'm from this socioeconomic background and you're from a different one, or I have green hair and you have blue hair. Well, all the different things that the adversary tries to separate us. Or I am from over here and you're from over there. It's now one. It's now one. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you'd go to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 2. So this idea that God had was a little bit foreign to them. And it took them a little bit of work to get to the place of accepting it. And here's an example of that in Galatians. By the way, the Christian church today isn't much different. The Christian church today is all into, I'm from this denomination and you're from that denomination. And I'm from this area and you're from that area. We've got to remember it's one body. One God, one body. Somebody said, God nominates, man denominates. I don't know. But I do know the adversary is always trying to divide, always trying to get us to separate. Well, look at this in Galatians chapter 2. Here's something that happened. Verse 11, 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Here Paul is talking about one of the great leaders of the Christian church at that time. By revelation, this is written in the Bible. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, you know, James was at the headquarters where all the believers, where the work had started. He says he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter finally got over his issue and he was in there eating with the Gentiles. He says, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. These were those believers who had previously been Judeans. And he said, Peter saw them and he quit eating with the Gentiles because there was this little cultural thing. He knew it was one body, but Peter was still living according to his old man nature, which was a separation. And so Paul says, and the other Jews in verse 13 dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their whole shenanigans. Then it says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, you could read that the mystery, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Jews, and not as do the Jews, then why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He confronted him to the face, because this is the thing that God had worked so hard to make, that it would be one body, no separation. Whether you're Chinese or from Indiana, it really doesn't matter. As far as God is concerned, one body. Look at 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here comes into the practical. Do you see? You see this? This is how we live according to the doctrine of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 10, please. 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, look at these words, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You know, those guys over in Chloe's household, they told me that you're not all getting along so well, that there's little rifts. Verse 12, not rifts like, you know, musical, R-I-F-T-S, okay. And then it says, now I say that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, you could put somebody else's name in here if you wanted to today. I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest I should have said that I baptized in my own name. Oh, yeah, also, I baptized Stephanas, and besides, I don't know if I baptized anybody else. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That's not why he sent me, but to preach the gospel. What gospel do you think he's talking about? The mystery, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. This could have been written this morning. Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, please. God forbid that any of us do that in our fellowships, but that we are, and you know, I love our fellowships, because if you look around, we all don't look quite that much like each other. We got some differences in here. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Remember, if all of the body were an eye, we'd have a little trouble, right? Couldn't eat your Wheaties in the morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was above all and through all and in you all. What do you think's being emphasized here? Anybody get it? One, one, one. That's what God wants us thinking. One, one. We are one. Philippians 1:27, remember? With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. One. Psalm 68 is kind of cool. You could write this down if you want. Verse 6, it says that God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. The devil's always trying to separate. God is always trying to reconcile. God is always trying to reconcile. Well, if we want to be on God's side, that's the way that we'll be. Always reconciling, always welcoming each other with the Word of God, knowing the doctrine of the Word of God. If we lose that, remember, we end up in pretty murky territory. But knowing the doctrine that we live as one. Well, then it goes to verse 7 in chapter 4. And verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then it's going to go on to explain these gifts. Gifts unto men. These are not gifts two persons in the church. These are gifts of persons to the church, right? It's not like God is giving a gift to you and a gift to you and a gift to you. These are gifts of persons, as we're going to see, ministers in the church. It's the gift to the church of these people who are there to help, who are there to help. How awesome is that? You know, there aren't that many gifts in the Bible, in the New Testament. You know, salvation is a gift, right? Salvation is the gift of God, Holy Spirit. And then some of these others are these gifts that he's given to us, these ministers. Now, verses 9 through 10, you see those are in parentheses. So the gifts he's talking about, we can go down to verse 11, and it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts he's talking about that are gifts of persons to the church. Well, why do we need these gifts? God told us in the next verse, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, that's kind of a good thing to have a gift to do, perfecting the saints. Spiritually? No, we're already perfect spiritually, right? It's in our walk, in our walk. So we have these apostles, these prophets, these evangelists, these pastors, these teachers, and the purpose of them is to help make our walks perfect. Kind of makes you think how awesome it is that God has given us these gifts in the church, that we have people who can help us, who will help us to perfect the saints in our walks. Then it says, for the work of the ministry, you know, to help move God's word, whatever is needed for the move of God's word. And then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, isn't that what we need? We need those gift ministries in the church to help, that the church can be edified, to ward off the thwarts of the adversary against the church that are bringing in division, that are bringing in different doctrines. And here these people are set by God to help in the church to minister, to edify the body of Christ, that God's people can be protected, that God's people can be blessed, that God's people can be built up. Then we don't have a care in the world, because we're living according to what God has given us in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Well, then it comes down to verse 13, and it says, we have these guys till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have them until the next administration, until we don't need them anymore. God has taken care of our every need in our administration, that not only has he told us how we live as a body, but he's given us help. He's given us these gift ministries to help us to perfect the body of Christ. God has really taken care of us. We shouldn't have to be worried. We shouldn't have to be all concerned about our walks and all the things that are going on in the world. We can rest knowing that we are part of the body of Christ that God has given to us, that he's taken care of our every need. Then it goes down to verse 14, and here it tells us a little bit of how they help. That we henceforth, from now on, are no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's out there, isn't it? Some of you have caught drift of some of those winds of doctrine. Well, you don't have to go too far to get it. It's all over the place. I like the Darby translation of this verse. It says, in order that we may no longer be babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching which is the sleight of men in unprincipled cunning with a view to systematized error. Systematized error. Who do you think's behind that? Because the adversary is so good at this game. The adversary makes it look like it's all set. The world is all set. This is the way it works, people. This is how it works. And we come into the world thinking, this is how it works. And the Word of God says, He has systematized error. That people think it's truth, but it's wrong. You know, children are easily deceived, right? It's fun screwing around with kids, isn't it? You know, I mean, because they're so gullible, you know? So, you know, but what a wonderful, wonderful picture God gives us here, you know? Don't be like children anymore, so easily deceived by every wind of doctrine. So a doctrine comes in, we go, oh, that sounds interesting. We need to say, hey, wait a minute, where did that come from? What does the Word of God say? You know, when I first got into the Word, we had this expression, I don't know who started it, but when somebody said something that was off of God's Word, we'd go, on guard! And then we'd tell them what the Scripture was. Do you remember, Steve? Did they do that on the West Coast? They did. We would go, on guard! Because, you know, Ephesians, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's a whole thing. But anyway, when somebody came along and it was off of God's Word, we'd go, on guard! And we'd say what the Word of God says. We help each other that way to keep it right, to keep the right doctrine. If you have right doctrine, you can have right practice. I remember an expression that Dr. Wirral used to say. He would say, I have no friends when it comes to the Word. What he meant by that was that it was the Word of God first. No friendship would come before it, but it was the Word of God first. He would believe what God's Word said. He would declare what God's Word said, even if his closest friends decided to walk a different way. And that's how we need to be that way, as watchdogs over this mystery. We want the same. We want to teach the same thing that's in the Word of God. And as we teach the same thing, we protect that doctrine in our practice. And we live that way. That's the way God wants us to live. So Paul had to confront Peter. Peter, the big dude, the big honcho dude in the church. He had to confront him because he was walking off of God's Word. And that's how we help each other. We help each other by confronting each other with God's Word, with meekness, lowliness. Remember those things? That's how we do it in the body of Christ. And then we go, oh yeah, I screwed up. And we get back on track and everything is copacetic. You know, even leaders make mistakes, right? We need to help each other with the Word of God to protect God's people, to protect this thing, to ward off the enemies and to bind up the wounds of the believers. When we do get out there and get beaten up by the world, that we help those people, we soothe themselves, and we help them to be better. That's the work of the gift ministry, is right here in Ephesians, and it's a way we also can help each other. Then it goes to verse 15. And it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, instead of all of that winds of doctrine, it says, but speaking the truth in love. You see the two parts there? The truth, the doctrinal part, and the love, the practical side of how we do it. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. A lot of people speak the truth, but without the love, who the hell wants to hear it? We've been around people like that, right? You know, they know it. Oh, baby, do they know it? You know, and they'll let you know that they really know it. Remember? Balance. And the Word of God tells us that's how we are in the body of Christ. See, by the way, it's more than speaking. It's living it. Is it the Amplified? I wrote this down. No, the Companion. The Companion Bible actually says truthing it. Literally, it's truthing it. You know, it's living the truth. It's not just speaking the truth, it's living the truth. Then we get to verse 16. From whom, it says in verse 16, and now who is the whom? Christ. From whom the head, that's Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that is a sentence. I mean, gee, we could spend hours on this one verse. we can't today, but what an amazing, amazing verse. This is one of my new favorites. You ever have new favorites in the Word of God? This is one of those for me. What an amazing verse it is. But look what it says. From whom? The juice comes from God in Christ. The filling all in all comes from Him, right? That's who's filling us. That's who it's from. And then it says that fitly joined together. Who does the fitly joining together? God does. I don't know how to do it. You don't know how to do it. God's the one who knows how to do it. Fitly joined together. So it's perfect. So it's perfect. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So Kathy walks with God a different way from Pepe, and different from John, different from Kathy, different from Michelle. We each, though, walking with God with the supply from God in Christ, we live according to His word, and it all works perfectly. It all works perfectly. That's God's job. He's the only one that could figure that out. We just do our thing. We do our thing as believers walking in love. Then it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what's the effect? Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That the body just is built up, built up. We read that verse in Leviticus last time we were together that said, I will walk among you. Remember, I will be your God and you will be my people. God's desire always was to walk in and among His people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, there's a verse that's similar to this in the doctrinal section, chapter 2, verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. An habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 1, and look at verse 22. I'm sorry, 123. It says, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In whom? From whom? It's this growth that comes from the supply comes from Him. And so I don't have to worry about how my needs are met. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say. I listen to God. I walk according to His word. And in the body, God is the one doing all the work. God is doing it and He's living. His habitation is the body of Christ. We talked about how, and the temple had to be perfect, remember? All those things because God was holy. Can you imagine what that temple was like? Here's the house that God told them how to build it. Must have been pretty cool, right? Everything was perfect. Well, what kind of a house would you build if you were building a house for God? Don't worry, you don't have to. Because God built the house. God built the house, and this is it. And He says it's perfect. So when we look around, we should see perfection. When we look around, we should see this is the house that God built. This is perfect. He created it. And it continues to change. It continues to grow. That's only something God could possibly do. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These truths are just so tremendous that we have this privilege with God Almighty, the President of the universe, that we could know Him, that we could fellowship with Him, that He dwells in us. It's ridiculous. But it's what the Word of God says. And He wants us to get to the place of just expecting that this is the way that it is. That we accept what God did for us and we just live that way. That kind of makes it different than when I walk into a room. And when you walk into a room, who goes into that room with you? God. Yes, God goes into that room with you. Kind of makes you think differently maybe of what happens when you walk into that room, right? God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, you went to 2 Corinthians? Gave you plenty of time to get there. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, we say that all the time, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you see? God is always looking to reconcile. Always looking to reconcile. And it says, he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Well, we know that he's now given to us. It's committed to us, that word of reconciliation. Now we do it with him. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And this section here, 17 through 24, we're just going to read it here. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. But who, being past feeling, you know, used to be, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the old conversation, the former conversation, the old man. What's the old man? The way that we thought before. The way that we thought before. We put it off. This is a command from God. You put off. Does that mean you can do it? Yes. God can't tell us to do something we can't do. That would be an awfully cruel God. You know, lift that car. I mean, you know, it'd be ridiculous, right? We go, huh? We can do this. And he says, we do it. It's not something he does. It's something we do. You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wow. That's what we do. The practical side of our walking according to what God told us in those first three chapters is the renewed mind. For us to put off the old man, we do it. I have a thought from the old man. I say, put it off. And what do? I put on the new man. You can change your mind. Right now, you can think of a Cadillac. Did you do it? It was easy, right? Anybody get hurt? No, it was easy, right? This is the same way that we can put on the Word of God. I start to think something from my past that's negative or something from the course of this world, and I just change my mind. I think something different. I mean, it's simple. It's not as easy as it's simple. It is simple. We have to force our minds sometimes because we've built these patterns, these old man patterns, right? But we keep putting that Word of God in our minds, and we keep helping each other, reminding each other what the Word of God says, and then we get a new pattern in our mind. And then we're walking according to the new man. And then the next section here are specific actions of how we walk worthily, how we walk according to what's in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are what? Members one of another. Do you see? It's not just saying here, quit lying. He's saying there's a big, great reason to quit lying, bless you, because we're members one of another. These are not just individual, do this, do that, do this, do that. He's saying you are part of the body of Christ. He's saying you, body of Christ, quit lying, because why? We are members one of another. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So I have a little falling out with Caitlin. That would never happen. But let's say it did. Possible, Caitlin. You know, let's say it did. We get it covered. We take care of it according to God's word. And then we don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole quit stealing. But rather let him do what? Labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. It's not just, hey, come on, you know, quit stealing, Elkie, would you? That's not it. that's not it. There's a big reason here. It's one body, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Why don't we want to not have bad communication? So that we could minister grace to the hearers. The body of Christ, one body. This is so much bigger than don't do this and do that and, you know, all that stuff. There's a big reason for it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, we have this great understanding from Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, what God has done for us in Christ. It should elevate the way that we think about ourselves and the way that we think about each other, because it's God. It's God that I should see, God in Christ in you. And when you look at me, you should see God in Christ in me. And I can think of you as part of the one body of Christ. Just like this finger and this finger, they're on different hands, but it's one body of Christ, right? That's the way it is right here. We're all part of one body. So I build you up, you build me up, the whole body gets edified. This is what God wanted. It is such a beautiful thing that in the body of Christ, here we've turned from the doctrine of who we are, what God has given to us, to this is how you live. This is how we practically apply what God has given to us in Christ. How awesome is that?